the life of Ahab, king of Israel, between 874 and 853 BC, takes a prominent place in this book of 1 Kings, which is drawing towards a close. It's interwoven, of course, with the life of the great prophet Elijah. While Elijah appears as a faithful, courageous, and true prophet, Ahab's reign as king is marked by unfaithfulness, weakness, and injustice. And here is the story in this chapter of how this wicked king met his end. And it shows that all of his cunning is no match for the sovereign power and the holy purposes of the omnipotent God. We see here, firstly, that God's power to sustain a good prophet in the midst of wicked men. God's power to sustain a good prophet in the midst of wicked men. Here we encounter the kings of Israel and of Judah entering into an alliance to fight against the king of Syria. Actually, Israel had entered into an alliance with the king of Syria, and they had been at peace for some 3 years. But it had struck Ahab that Ramoth-Gilead was a desirable city that lay in the province of Syria. It used to belong to Israel. It rightfully belonged to Israel, and it was desirable for Israel, for it was on at least two major trade routes, and whoever controlled Ramoth-Gilead controlled the purse strings of the tolls of that city. And so there is an arrangement, an agreement, which Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is glad to agree to take Ramoth-Gilead out of the hands of the Syrians. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and he seems to have a heart for God. And yet, puzzlingly, he enters into this agreement with the king of Israel. He seeks the word of the Lord, and he seems to be able to discern a false word from false prophets and a true word from a true prophet, and yet to ignore the truth and to go into battle with King Ahab nevertheless. There are certainly puzzling aspects to this chapter, questions that we are not really given the answer to. But there are other things that are clear. And one of the things that is clear is that Micaiah was a man possessed by the Spirit of God. For he was called before the kings of Israel and Judah, surrounded by 400 prophets who were speaking a different message from the message that God had given to him, who were giving different information, different advice. He stood as a lone voice before King Ahab. We might ask the question, where is Elijah? For he was still around at this time, but Elijah had this habit of disappearing and being difficult to find. And it would seem that Micaiah was at hand, his whereabouts known to Ahab, and his loyalty to the living God also known to Ahab. So that when Jehoshaphat asked for another prophet who would give a true word from the Lord, Ahab knew immediately who to ask. 400 prophets. Now, these aren't the prophets of Baal. These aren't the prophets of the foreign gods of Jezebel, Ahab's wife. But these are probably the prophets who had been gathered together by the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, who you may remember set up a false religion that was kind of a syncretism between idolatry and the old ancient worship of Israel. It acknowledged the God of Israel, but it incorporated falsehood alongside the truth. It was a mishmash that suited Jeroboam, and it would seem has suited the kings in the intervening period, for Ahab to be able to call upon prophets who supposedly served the Lord and spoke the word of the Lord. And so these 400 prophets are gathered at the gate of Samaria, where Ahab and Jehoshaphat are sitting upon their thrones. And these 400 prophets are answering the question of the king, shall I go and battle at Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And the universal reply is, do this thing. Go up. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. More than that, these prophets also incorporate the word of the Lord, the statement, the prophetic formula, thus says the Lord. And so they're claiming that Yahweh has spoken through them, that this is his will. Furthermore, not only do they use the prophetic formula, but they use prophetic symbolism. Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, made himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And in this way he harps on the word of God in Deuteronomy, in chapter 33, where in blessing the tribes of Joseph in Ephraim and Manasseh, in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 33, we read, a firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And so these false prophets are speaking supposedly the word of the Lord, harping back on the prophecy of the Lord, and using the symbolism of a prophet of the Lord to convey this word to Ahab. But these 400 prophets are not interested in truth. They're interested in pleasing the king. That is their goal. They have determined that they will give the king the words that he wants to hear, regardless of whether they are true or not. And certainly lies are often draped with an appearance of authenticity. And the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, disguises himself in sheep's clothing so that he might not be detected or discerned. And Paul proffered a warning to the elders in Ephesus that they should be on their guard, that even from among themselves these wolves would come. But in the midst then of this nation of lies and unfaithfulness, there are those who are loyal to the Lord. Here is the prophet Micaiah, one prophet who would stand for the truth, one prophet who would speak the word of the Lord to Ahab, one prophet who would not concern himself with his life, but would concern himself with the truth of God's word. Well, it does seem, having stated that he could only speak the word of the Lord, that Micaiah initially gives way to lying. But I hope I conveyed in the reading of this passage that Micaiah's words were spoken in sarcasm. He had been instructed by the messenger to say something favorable. Ahab wanted to hear a certain message. 400 prophets had given him the message he wanted to hear. And so sarcastically Micaiah says, yes, go up. You'll be given the victory. Immediately, of course, Ahab understands the sarcasm. Immediately, he knows that Micaiah is not speaking the truth when he speaks those words and demands of him that he speaks the truth. We might ask the question, why does Ahab demand the truth? Why doesn't he simply settle on that? See, the word of the Lord is that I should go up. But Ahab has already said he doesn't like Micaiah. In fact, he hates Micaiah because he never says anything nice. And he wants to be proven right before Jehoshaphat, even though what is right is wrong. And so he demands that the truth be spoken, and Micaiah speaks the truth. He paints a picture of the battlefield. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Oh, it was clear. This message was clear. The king would be dead. There would be no shepherd for Israel. There would be no master over the armies of Israel. And Ahab understands it, immediately says to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he'd prophesy only evil concerning me? No, it isn't that Micaiah is set upon prophesying evil concerning Ahab. It is simply that the prophet Micaiah is set upon speaking the truth of God. Whether that is good in the eyes of Ahab or evil in the eyes of Ahab. One prophet speaking the truth. You know, this is grace. This is God's mercy. In a land shrouded in darkness, the light shines. In a nation that is covered with lies and deceit and unfaithfulness, one faithful man stands tall and speaks the truth. This is God's grace to a nation overflowing with sin and unfaithfulness. But Micaiah knew the truth of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Of course, he'd never read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. It had not yet been written, but the truth of it was ingrained upon his own heart, where it says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, Micaiah committed himself to God, to being faithful to God, regardless of whatever power Ahab may have. The Lord his God was all powerful. And even though Ahab may commit him to the prison and instruct the guard to feed him meager rations of bread and water until he returned in peace, Micaiah would stand firm. He would say, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. He would not change his message to save his life. Rather, he was willing to take upon himself a life sentence in prison, for Ahab would not return alive, and Micaiah might never be released. In fact, those are the last words of Micaiah, and we never hear of him again. What happened to him? Was he ever released? Did he die in that prison, starved to death in his confinement? We don't know, but what we do know is that he was faithful to the Lord. And he who honours the Lord will honour. Micaiah was committed to God and to the truth of God. And so ought we to be. Even though we live in a world that is full of darkness and lies, even though people may speak all kinds of different messages, and even those who claim the name Christian may speak something that is not the truth, we need to stand firm in the truth. And we need to be like the early church, who, according to Luke in his record in Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 and following, prayed to the Lord for boldness. Now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, Jesus said. We can have confidence in God. And it may be that in the providence of God, he does not spare our lives at the hands of wicked men. But if we are faithful to him, and are not ashamed of him, then he will not be ashamed of us. And our Saviour will be our advocate and Redeemer forever. God's power is able to sustain a good prophet in the midst of wicked men. And God's power is able to sustain us in a world that is at war with him. And he is able to make us to stand firm in the midst of lies and falsehoods. The second thing that we see concerning the power of God in this chapter is that God's power is able to incorporate evil plans to accomplish good purposes. God's power is able to incorporate evil plans to accomplish good purposes. Micaiah, interestingly, doesn't simply speak the word of God concerning the question that he is asked, should I go up or not? But he explains the background to what is unfolding there at the gate of Samaria, with these prophets prophesying and Zedekiah going around with these horns, thrusting them here and there and saying, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. What is it that is going on? How is it that this has come about? And Micaiah discloses that he has seen the throne of God. And he has seen the spirits gathered around that throne, and questions being asked concerning the way in which Ahab would be brought to destruction. And various suggestions are made by these spirits around the throne. And then a spirit came forward who stood before the Lord saying, I'll entice him. How? I'll go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you entice him. You shall succeed. Go out and do so. You know, we have echoes here of Job chapter 1. You'll recall that in Job chapter 1, Job, who was a righteous man and who was wealthy and secure, was a target of Satan. And there in chapter 1 and verse 6, we see how he came to be a target of Satan. It says that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We know how the story unfolds for Job. Well, similarly, here is Satan before the Lord, and here he comes with a cunning plan. It's a plan full of lies and deceit and trickery. He will move among the prophets and get them to entice Ahab to go up and fight against Syria, where he will meet his doom. Evil men love lies. They hate the truth. John tells us such in John chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Yes, men love darkness. Men love lies. Ahab loved lies. And Ahab will follow a lie. He will follow a lie to his death. How is it that God can do this? It is Satan's plan. It is his lie. And yet God, in his omnipotent power, incorporates those evil plans of Satan, his evil strategies, to accomplish his own good purposes. Yes, this is a good purpose, because it has been determined that Ahab must die for his sins. It has been prophesied that he will die for his sins. And it is justice that Ahab should be led to such death by lies that he is willing to embrace. And he does so knowingly. Here the Lord makes it clear to Ahab, this is exactly what has happened. These 400 prophets who are telling you to go are telling you to go because a lying spirit has come upon them to tell you a lie, to tell you that you will have a victory. And yet he listens to the lie and he follows the lie because he will not believe the truth. He will not believe God. The implications for him of believing God are too enormous. They set his whole life in opposition to God and declare him to be guilty before God. And so he goes. And God, in all of these lies and deceits, speaks truth, and through it all accomplishes his purposes. In this instance, as I've said, it is God's purpose that Ahab should come to destruction. You know, we think of God's purposes as being for good for people. We think of Joseph, for example, don't we? And those memorable words at the after their father's death, when his brothers come to him, pleading with him for mercy, pleading that now that their father has gone, he won't go back on the favor that he has shown to them. And Joseph declared, well, you meant it for evil. Well, there's no doubt about that. We cannot excuse that. We cannot pretend that it wasn't for evil. Yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we hold on to that, don't we? We hold on to it with Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But what about those who do not love God? What about those who refuse to bow to God? Well, God works in their lives too, to accomplish his purpose for them. And his purpose for them is justice. His purpose for them is that his judgment should be revealed against all ungodliness. And this story presents God's judgment upon Ahab. Matthew Henry comments, "Those cannot escape with life whom God hath doomed to death. And so an arrow is shot, willy-nilly, where it may go. But that arrow is in the hand of God. And he directs it to the very place where there is a weakness in Ahab's armor. And it penetrates. And eventually it kills him. It's not chance. It is justice. It is God's determined will and purpose. God has the power to overrule and incorporate evil plans to accomplish good purposes. And even this is the good purpose of God, that evil should be judged and punished. But ultimately, God's purpose in this world is not only to judge sinners, but to save sinners. God's purposes in this world are to bring the judgment of sinners in such a way that they might be saved. God's purposes in this world were to bring such a salvation to this world that all of the guilt and condemnation that was deserved by a people chosen to be saved should fall upon his own Son, Jesus Christ. And God incorporated the wicked schemes of Satan and evil men to accomplish that purpose. As he was betrayed by a friend and handed over to his enemies, and then handed over to the Gentiles, and then handed over to the executioner, and then hung upon a cross to die. God's purpose is to save sinners by judging his Son in their place were fulfilled. For God is omnipotent. He has all power, and he is able to incorporate evil plans to accomplish good purposes. Because he is such a great and a powerful God. And so we see thirdly that God's power is able to ensure his infallible word is always fulfilled. The word of the Lord had come through an unnamed prophet in chapter 20, saying because he had entered into this treaty with Syria, because he had spared the life of one who was devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people. The prophet Micaiah has foretold Ahab's death upon the battlefield in this fight against Syria, leaving his people without a shepherd, without a master to guide them. And God's word is fulfilled. As Ahab is shot and wounded and dies in a pool of his own blood in his chariot. The word of the Lord is fulfilled. The word of the Lord through Elijah foretold that the dogs would lick up his blood. And so it is that as the chariot is washed out and the blood flows out, the dogs come and lick it up. For the word of the Lord is always fulfilled. And the history of redemption is the history of God's fulfillment of his word. And often it is against all odds. The line of Adam, through which the seed of the woman would come to be a saviour and crush the head of the serpent. The line through Abraham, which would bring the covenant promises of salvation to as a blessing to all the world. The line that would come through David to bring a king who would reign eternally upon his throne. This line was a very thin line at times. It was such a thin line that at one point in history it was evidence in the life of just one little boy hidden away in the home of a priest. And yet, God has the power to ensure that his infallible word is always fulfilled. And all of the energy and all of the resources of Satan and his demons are amassed against the plans and the purposes of God. We're told that in Revelation, John saw a vision in which he saw a great sign in chapter 12 appear in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of the heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he may devour it. And that woman is Israel. And that dragon is Satan. And all through the history of Israel, through all of his schemes, this dragon is seeking to cut off the line of the seed of the woman who was destined to crush him. He was there, attempting with all of his skill and all of his cunning to ensure that this child was never born, to devour it at the moment of its birth. But we're told she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And that child is Jesus. And encapsulated in those few words is all of his life and all of his death and his ascension into heaven, where he reigns over all the nations of the world. And Satan has failed, despite all of his cunning and all of his power. He is nothing in comparison to God, who is all powerful. He is the omnipotent God. He's able to uphold the truth in the face of lies. He's able to overrule and incorporate evil to accomplish good. He is able to fulfill every promise, whether for salvation or condemnation. He is the God to whom we should bow in total surrender and in loyal allegiance. This is his word to us today, that the scattered sheep should hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him. There they are, these sheep without a shepherd. And here in this world today are sheep without a shepherd. And God has sent his own Son to be the Good Shepherd. And his sheep hear his voice and follow him. He calls them and they come after him. They are able to discern by his Spirit in them what is true and what is a lie. And they will stand firm in that truth, though their very life be threatened. And I ask you this evening, will you follow him? Will you stand with him? Will you know his power at work in your life? For if you will not follow him, you must face him as Ahab did, in judgment. Let's pray. Our Father God, we ask that you would bring home to us the reality of your power. There is no escaping you. There is no way out apart from the way that you have provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way back to peace with you apart from that path of humiliation and confession and repentance and trust in the one whom you have provided as a propitiation for sin. Lord, have mercy, and may your truth speak into our hearts, and may your Spirit come and give us that conviction that you are right and every other voice is wrong, and enable us to stand firm in this, to be bold and courageous, even when every voice around us is telling a different story and urging us to a different path. May we walk that path of righteousness in the company of Jesus Christ, we pray, and so enter into your presence and into your smile. Preserve us, we pray, from that judgment that is to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.